We're looking at Matthew chapter 7 in God's holy word this morning, where the apostle Matthew records Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here in Matthew 7, Jesus has introduced the topic of judging and making judgment of other people here in chapter 7, verse 1. And he introduces it with a negative command and a warning. And he's primarily teaching his disciples in this sermon. But as Matthew records, the multitudes were listening also, amazed at his teaching, his authoritative teaching, not like the scribes. That's how this sermon ends, in the end of chapter 7, verse 28. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So we need to understand, as Jesus introduces this topic of judgment and judging with a command and a negative warning, the historical setting is the multitudes are there with the disciples listening to Jesus' sermon as they are. So when Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," Jesus is speaking in the hearing of the multitudes, as well as his disciples that are seated at his feet, as recorded at the beginning of this sermon in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Of course, within the multitude of people would be the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite of Judaism, who themselves were hypercritical judgmentalists. They were hypercritical judgmentalists because they were pridefully self-righteous. Jesus often exposed their prideful self-righteousness in various parables. In Luke 18:9, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He tells of two men that went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, in verse 10 of chapter 18. And he said, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." But the tax gatherer was standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." He told the scribes, he told the Pharisees in Luke 16:15, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." The scribes and the Pharisees were hypercritical judgmentalists because, as Jesus pointed out, their hearts were not right with God. Their hearts were not right with God. God knew their hearts. Their hearts were not right with God because they justified themselves instead of being justified by God. They trusted in themselves instead of trusting in the Lord that they were righteous. They viewed others with contempt instead of viewing themselves in the sight of the Lord. Their religious sanctimonious self-righteousness made them hypercritical judgmentalists and caused them to condemn anyone who did not live up to their religious moral standards. The reason for that is that their apostate Judaistic religious system, listen to me, was entirely works-based. Their works-based religious system depended upon human achievement and a self-made righteous moral standard. The natural outflow of that kind of religious moral standard that is works-based, dependent on human achievement, is always judgmental, judging whether or not other people's religious moral standard measures up to the criteria of that religious system of works. So because it's works-based, it has to be judgmental, has to always be observing if your moral standard ends up to the standard that we have set forth. The Pharisees bragged that he was not a swindler or unjust or an adulterer or even not like that tax collector over there. He bragged about his own religious works. He said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. He trusted in his religious works that he was righteous, justifying himself in the sight of men, viewing others with contempt, all based upon his own human achievement that he was righteous. Even in his so-called prayer, which the Lord scorned, by the way, he is making himself judge, comparing himself with other people. I'm glad I'm not like that sorry tax collector over there. Judging himself righteous and others as unrighteous and unjust, to be condemned, worthless, and beneath consideration. That's what a works-based religious system is. It's a religion based upon your ability to meet the standards set forth by the rules and regulations of that religious system. That's what a works-based religious system is. It's all based upon your ability to meet the standards set forth by that religious system. You have to go and meet all their rules and regulations. It is a religion based upon your performance to achieve the standard of morality as set forth, the status quo. The onus is upon your duty to perform, to show that you have met the religious criteria of acceptance as set forth. Most all works-based religious systems devised by man have a liturgical list of ceremonial do's and don'ts. They all make their own do's and don'ts. A lot of them are different, but they all come up with their own system, their own liturgical ceremonial do's and don'ts, all based upon human achievement, all based upon making yourself right in the eyes of whatever man-made deity they set forth by the works you perform. Based upon what you do determines whether you're right with God or not, determines your righteousness. That's what they would teach. That's their system. Because of this, the scribes and the Pharisees were hypercritical judgmentalists because their entire religious system was works-based. And so is every works-based man-made religious system. Every works-based man-made religious system have developed their own religious traditions, their own rituals and observances, their own oral history, their own customs and practices. And so Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees' works-based religious system because they made their traditions superior and authoritative over the Word of God as recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. And so does every false man-made works-based religious system out there. They set their system as superior and authoritative to the Word of God. Jesus even quoted scripture from the Old Testament describing the heresy of their apostate Judaism the scribes and Pharisees had devised. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." And he quotes Isaiah 29:13 to them. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." He went on to add to Isaiah 29:13, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." All that's quoted in Mark 7:6-9, if you want to read that for yourself. This works-based religion of human achievement that was the natural outflow of the hypercritical judgmental spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees is what Jesus has in mind when he introduces the topic of making judgment of other people with this negative command and warning. This is the historical setting Matthew 7:1 is to be placed in when he says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." What students of the Word of God need to do and what we need to do, and every time you read the Bible, is not go to the Bible and immediately figure out how this is relative to me in this day and age in 2019. This is an ancient document written over 2,000 years ago, and it's written by human authors in a basic historical setting, and what we need to do is transport ourselves back in time and put ourselves back in time 2,000 years ago and look at this scripture and that historical background, that historical context. If we're going to understand, because when this was written, you weren't even alive. So it's very important that we transport ourselves back in time and make sure we look at the scripture in its historical setting and background. And this is the historical setting and background that Jesus is saying this in. It's very important that you get that. And what makes this even more obvious is the tense of the verbs Jesus uses in this negation and warning. It literally reads in the Greek, "not judge, that not you be judged." The verb judge, krinete, there, denotes continuous action. It's a present active indicative verb. It just means a verb of continuous action. He's saying in the second person plural verb, you all are not to continually judge. So that's what he's saying. You are not to continually judge. You're judging continually all the time. Judging. And that's what a workspace religious system does. It's always judging. And it has its hypercritical, judgmental spirit about it. All workspace religious systems have that. They were doing it constantly. You are to stop constantly judging. He's saying that kind of continuous judgment of other people, this hypercritical, self-righteous, continuous judgment that stems from your man-made workspace religious system is only going to bring judgment upon yourselves. It's only going to bring judgment upon yourselves. This is something the scribes and the Pharisees continuously did. And it stemmed from that workspace religious system. They had set their traditional man-made religious system over the Word of God, and they had appointed themselves judge, jury, and executioner. Jesus is commanding his disciples, who are in his kingdom, not to be as the hypocrites. And he is warning the multitudes not to be as the hypocrites also. And he's declaring the judgment that will fall on the scribes and the Pharisees for viewing others with contempt, trusting they were righteous, bragging in their righteous works, justifying themselves in the sight of men. Notice what he says in verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by what standard of measure it will be measured to you. Jesus is saying, you want to be judged whether you're righteous? By the way you judge? Really? He's saying your judgment is based upon human achievement to be righteous or not. That's the way you judge sin and righteousness? Based upon the standard you set forth in your traditions and precepts of men? Really? That's the way you want to be judged? Well, I got news for you. There's no mercy in a legalistic, works-based religious system. It's legalistic. It has laws. You break the law, you pay the penalty. There's no grace in a self-righteous, proud religious system. It's in a legalistic, works-based religious system, as I said, you break the law, you pay the price. And everybody is judging whether you're breaking the law or not. In a self-righteous, proud, works-based religious system, there is no grace. There is no unmerited favor. All favor is based upon the merit of human achievement. It's based upon the merit of human achievement. So there is no unmerited favor, because it's based upon your merit. So there is no grace. There is no mercy. Jesus is saying, you want to be judged without mercy and grace? You want to be judged without mercy and grace? Do you really think you're sinless, impeccable, perfect, righteous? Really? Is that the standard of measure you want to be judged by? Okay, Jesus says, okay, all right. I got a couple questions for you to answer for me. Read verse 3 and 4. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that is in your own eye? He's asking a question there. Why is it, by your own standard of measure, you have devised in your works-based self-righteousness that you are continuously looking for faults in other people, but you do not realize how sinful you are? How is it that you're always looking for the faults of other people and you don't even realize how sinful you are? And what Jesus is pointing out is the huge sin of prideful self-righteousness. This is the log. Prideful self-righteousness. That is this historical setting. This is who he's confronting. Jesus is not just using hyperbole by using the term speck and log. What Jesus is doing is showing the difference in the sin of prideful self-righteousness based upon human achievement and the moral faults of others. Over here you have the moral faults of others, and here you have this prideful self-righteousness. The question Jesus is asking is, how is it even possible for you to see the faults of others when you cannot even see your own sin? How is it? How can you do that? Your prideful self-righteousness has blinded you like a log stuck in your eye. How can you even see others, is this question. The word picture that Jesus uses here is almost cartoonish. It's almost cartoonish. Can you imagine someone with a log sticking out of his eye, and he's trying to see the speck in someone else's eye? Can you see that cartoon? He's saying, see this picture? That's you in the picture with the log sticking out of your eye. Do you see how ridiculous this is? Do you see how ridiculous this is? With your prideful, self-righteous, works-based measurement of human achievement, how can you even say to your fellow man, your fellow Jewish countryman, your brother Jew, here, let me help you with the speck, this minutest fault in your life, and the log of self-righteousness that is so obvious a sin in your own life? How can you even say that? How can you, with a 2x4 sticking out of your eye? Now, can you imagine that? That would be very painful and hurtful. But this is the word picture he's painting here. Jesus is saying, you're not in a condition to judge anyone. You're not even in a condition to help anyone. You're in need. Matter of fact, you're the one in need of serious help. This guy has a speck in his eye, but you got a log sticking out of yours. Who needs more help? And doesn't that log even hurt, sticking out of your eye? You would think that a log sticking out of somebody's eye would really, really hurt. He's saying, you are so judgmental, always looking at the speck in your brother's eye, continually judging him by your own man-made standard of traditions, trying to get your Jewish brother to embrace your religious system of works which you have devised. He said, how is that possible? How can you even do that when you can't even see where you're going, when you're in such desperate need of help yourself? He said, even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 23:28. So Jesus is asking the question. Jesus preaches to the multitudes who've been listening to this sermon and to whom it applies. Notice he says in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will too clearly take a speck out of your brother's eye." Now here, the word hypocrite, there's one who wears a mask in the Greek. It's an actor who conceals his true nature or who is blind to his own faults. And that's the terminology he's using. You are blind to your own faults. You don't even realize that you have a log sticking out of your eye. And so Jesus calls for personal self-repentance. That's what he's saying there. Take the log out of your own eye. He's calling for personal self-repentance. Deal with your own faults, and they may be serious. First, deal with your own faults first. And by using the term log there, he's saying this prideful self-righteousness is very, very serious. Do that before you even try to help someone else with theirs. Now, inherent in this act of removing the log out of your own eye is realizing there's a log there to begin with. You have to realize there's a log there to begin with. You have to realize that you need help to see. You see, the problem all along has been the way a works-based, self-righteous person judges. They judge based upon their own man-made standard of religious duty. And a man-made, works-based religion of self-righteous achievement, as pictured here for us by Jesus, is a picture of a log stuck in someone's eye. That's how he pictured it. How obvious. Now, if somebody walked up to you and you had a log sticking out of his eye, wouldn't that be pretty obvious to you? Wouldn't that seem kind of serious to you? How sight-altering. Obvious that person can't see correctly. How desperately in need of help is that person? And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. And so they must be called to repentance, based upon Jesus' own words here, based upon the Word of God. That's what John the Baptist did when he came. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in Matthew 3:2. That's what the Messiah Jesus did when he came preaching. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 4:17. That's what the disciples did. They repented when they entered into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says they came into the kingdom being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit, not pridefully self-righteous. They came into the kingdom mourning over their sin, not looking for sin in others. Their own sin was enough to consume them and convict their own hearts. They had enough to deal with in their own sin, mourning over it. Poor in spirit, hungry and thirsting for a righteousness they knew that they could never achieve humanly, seeking mercy in God. What a difference. These would never sit in judgment, constantly looking at the speck of sin in others. That's the difference on the other side of repentance. That's the difference. Repentance may start at the moment of salvation, but it does not stop at salvation. It is an ongoing characteristic of those who are in the kingdom. They are always in repent mode. Sin always eats their lunch. Sin in their lives always convicts and bothers them. Their holy life and walk with God keeps them on their knees. They're too busy doing spiritual introspection themselves to give any thought of sitting in judgment of other people. I have enough to deal with on my own than to start dealing with your sin. But legalistic, man-made, works-based, self-righteous religious systems are predicated on judging and condemning other people. That's what's at the heart of works-based religion. But not true biblical Christianity. We live by faith in the divine accomplishment of our Savior Jesus Christ. On one hand, you may have human achievement and the other hand, you have divine accomplishment. The scribes and the Pharisees were based upon human achievement, but true biblical Christianity is based upon divine accomplishment. And by his grace and for his glory, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took the judgment we deserve for breaking God's law, and we were lawbreakers, every one of them. And in our place, and as our substitute, paid for the sentence of judgment that was passed upon him for our sins. Death on the cross to experience the wrath of God as payment, as a sacrifice for us, for our sins. You see, biblical Christianity is the only religion that is not works-based. It's the only religion that's not works-based. Every false man-made religion of human achievement, when everything is removed, when all the holy hardware is removed, when all the liturgy is removed, when all the ceremony is removed, when all the false teaching and false doctrine of disguise and deceit is removed, what you're left with is a religion that is based upon your performance. A religion that's based upon your performance, your human achievement, what you do to be righteous. That's at the rudiment of every works-based religion. And there's a plethora of them out there. Every other religion than biblical Christianity is works-based. And when you pull away all the disguises and all the curtains and all the dust settles, it comes back to you, what you do, your performance. The onus is on you to perform and ante up. And if you don't, you're condemned. Biblical Christianity says you can never in any way merit by human endeavor or achievement a righteousness that holy God would accept as a work that would cancel out your sins. There's nothing you could do that God would accept that would cancel out your sins, that he would accept as payment for your sins. Biblical Christianity says somebody did for you what you could never do. Works-based religion says you can do it, you can do it. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And you hear it all the time. Well, I'm not a bad person. I do this. I'm not like this guy. I'm not a murderer. I'm a pretty good old boy. I'm not like that sorry tax collector over there. I'm not like a sorry murderer in prison. Look what I do. I do all this kind of good stuff. It's all works-based. And they condemn themselves by their own words. The Holy Bible teaches that what the sinner could never accomplish or achieve humanly by any religious works, Jesus Christ did for him. He did for him. His perfect sinless life accredited to him, for him. His penal vicarious atonement applied to him, for him. His resurrection for his justification. Wow. It's all mercy and grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9 says. The Apostle Paul wrote, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, Romans 3:20. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, Romans 3:28. If it is by grace, it is no longer the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Romans 11:16. Grace is excluded if it's based upon works. Like I said, there's no grace in a legalistic works-based religion. Do you see that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, is based upon divine accomplishment? That it completely eliminates human achievement and therefore any works-based religion. It eliminates it. It's either one or the other. Either it's human achievement or it's divine accomplishment. Either you're trusting in your own good works or you're trusting in the work of someone else. And without a works-based religion, you have no prideful self-righteousness. And by default, you eliminate the hypercritical, judgmental spirit of hypocrisy. If you're saved by grace, it's all mercy, and you're trusting the merit of someone else, how can we even for a minute become judgmental of anybody? Jesus had mercy and sovereign grace for sinners. The women caught in adultery, he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be first to throw a stone at her." Of course, nobody could because they were all sinners. And Jesus said to her, "I condemn you not. Go and sin no more," calling for her repentance. In John 8, 3 through 11. The tax collectors, who were despised by the Jewish people, helping the Romans to take money from their own people to fill the coffers of the Roman army, Jesus comes up to a table and points to Matthew and says, "Come and follow me." Jesus was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners in Matthew 11, 19 and Luke 7, 34. And he was. And Jesus is a friend of sinners. But he was not sympathetic to the religious self-righteous. He condemned them for their hypocrisy and leading the people away from the Lord and the Word of God. He had no tolerance for them. He had no sympathy for them. He was a friend of sinners, but he had no tolerance for a self-righteous, man-made, works-based religious system that was hypercritical. Because all it was doing is just leading people away from the Lord and away from the Word of God, away from mercy, away from grace. He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Matthew 23, 13. In the end, the scribes and the Pharisees rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They rejected his words of truth. They rejected his miracles as the work of demons. They just wanted to tear him to pieces. They just wanted him dead. And it seems, as in prophetic language, Jesus condemns them here, as he would in Matthew 12, for committing the sin which there was no forgiveness. Look at verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Jesus would strive with the scribes and the Pharisees for a while. He was patient. He was long-suffering. He would strive with them for a while. He called them to repentance numerous times. He warned them numerous times. Then he pronounced woes upon them and said, "Enough. Done. You committed a sin for which there is no pardon. Done. Your works-based religious system of self-righteousness has condemned you. As it was forbidden to give meat sacrifice at the temple to dogs as blasphemous, the scribes and Pharisees' treatment of Jesus was blasphemous. And he viewed his holy words as being given to dogs. He knew how they would turn out in the end. He knew he would have to condemn them as they stood there. As in prophetic language, Jesus warns his disciples and all who would be his followers to be discerning when it comes to trying to see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You need spiritual discernment before you try to help somebody else with their sin. Make sure you've already dealt with your own situation first. Sometimes the gospel message, like pearls, will not feed the lustful, sinful appetite of the self-righteous. They didn't want to hear about grace and mercy and what somebody else has done. They want to make their contribution. I have to contribute something to my salvation. I have to be involved. I have to do something. Can't just be all done for me. I have to shine my fingernails up somehow. Sometimes it seems the more you try to help people like that, the more hostile they become. The more hostile they become. And Jesus would experience this hostility. And so in light of their works-based apostate self-righteous religion of Judaism that he faced with them over and over again, he warns his disciples and then encourages them to pray for wisdom from God's word in the area of treating others. Notice what he says in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who receives and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, he will give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Next time we're going to look at that portion of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. Holy God, who made the universe, sustains it. You're speaking to us. What accommodation. What condescending to come down and to commune with such vile creatures as us. What mercy and grace that you would even take thought of man. And you have. You created us. We were fallen, but you saved us. And now you care for us. And you shepherd us. And you teach us from your holy word. Words of life. Words that are spirit. Words that we can put our arms around and live by. Thank you, Father, that we do this not to be saved, but because we are saved. We're not trying to achieve any righteousness based upon what we do. We do what we do because we've been imputed the righteousness of Christ, and you've saved us and given us new hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us that much. I pray that you would bless your church, and the words that have been proclaimed this morning would ring true into the hearts of your people, and your Holy Spirit would show us how to apply this in a very purposeful and needful way so that we become a loving church. And the people will know that we are disciples for our love for one another, and not our judgmentalist of one another, but our love for one another. Father, make us a church like that, a church full of disciples who love you and love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.